Good morning. Please bow your heads with me.
Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would pour out wisdom and understanding upon us this morning. We ask that your Spirit would teach us from your word. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive the truth that leads to life. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In celebration of Pentecost, we will be turning to John 15, 26 through 16, 15, where Jesus predicts that God would pour out the Spirit on the church at Pentecost. The text can be found on page 7 of your bulletin. We're going to read through the entire thing for context, but we're going to primarily focus on the verses that directly discuss the Holy Spirit. To set the stage a little bit, it's Jesus' last night with his disciples before he's crucified. And this is his farewell address. It's his last words to them. And it was written to comfort them and to comfort us secondarily as we face a hostile world without him. So please follow along with me as I read. This is the word of the Lord. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let me in! I sat bolt upright in my bed. It was 4 a.m. and someone was trying to break into my house. I ran to the living room window and looked out, and I saw a pretty big, pretty scary dude with long black hair pounding on my front door and yelling. I called 911. They told me there was a major incident on the other side of town, so there were no cops close by, but they would get one to me as soon as they could. The worst thing about all this is that I don't own a gun. So I started looking around for something to bash over the guy's head in case he got in the front door. But then I realized that the safest thing to do would be to get Nicole and the kids ready to run out the back door in case he came in the front. So we woke up Evie and Michael, got their coats on, and the whole time he's still pounding at the front door and screaming. And then the four of us stood there huddled together by the back door in the dark, waiting for the police to arrive. I have never felt so vulnerable in my life. Now eventually, a police officer showed up. And the guy was drunk. He thought, not the police officer, the potential intruder. Let me make sure you know who I'm talking about. The potential intruder was drunk. He thought he was at a different house, and so they took him away. Now, some of the guys here are thinking the moral of that story is, own a gun. And maybe I should, but that's not the point. I think the fear I felt that night was similar to what the disciples felt when they found out Jesus was leaving. He tells them they will be excommunicated or put out from the synagogues. He tells them that their very lives will be in danger, and they will have to face this without him. The disciples felt alone in a hostile world. And a lot of times we feel the same way. Our culture is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. Our major universities, the mass media, our most powerful institutions, all heavily secular. And they control the culture. So it's certainly true that we live in a hostile world. But it is not true that we are alone. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit helps us face a hostile world in two ways. He guides us to the truth, and he witnesses to Christ. First, the Spirit is a guide to the truth. In 16:13, Jesus tells the disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Scholars agree that Jesus is talking about the writing of the New Testament by his disciples. It's not directly evident in the text, but he's talking about the writing of the New Testament by his disciples. The Holy Spirit supernaturally directed the apostles as they wrote, so that they wrote the very words of God. And that's how the Spirit guides us to the truth. Now, to fully grasp the situation, we have to appreciate the situation. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the climax of human history, and he ushered in a whole new era. But now that he's leaving, how will people find out about it? His answer is, he tells the disciples, you will tell them. You will write the next chapter of God's revelation, and the Spirit will help you. A little earlier in his farewell address, in chapter 14, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So as they were writing the books of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was reminding them of Jesus' teaching. At the end of this passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the truth the apostles wrote in the New Testament was part of an unbroken chain of divine revelation. Truth was transmitted from the Father to the Son to the Spirit, and then to the apostles. So that's how the Spirit guides us in the truth. He puts it right there for us in black and white. He also helps us to understand the truth and to believe it. The theological term for this is illumination. It's the main way the Spirit guides us in the truth today. Reading the Bible without the Spirit is like reading any other book in a very dim light. You can barely make out what's on the page. But the Spirit sheds light on Scripture so that we can understand what's being written and so that we can believe it. One time I was at a retreat and we did a team building exercise. They took us out into the woods, blindfolded us. Right there, I was a little nervous. And then they put us in a line and had us each put our hand on the shoulder of the person in front of us. So we formed a chain. And then with our right hand, at about waist level, you could feel a piece of twine that was strung throughout the woods, wrapped around trees and posts and whatnot. And so we had to keep one hand on the person in front of us and one hand on the twine and just kind of feel our way through the woods until we got to the other end of the course. And it wasn't a straight line. It was pretty difficult, up and down, taking turns. So we start going through this thing, wandering in the woods blindfolded, and it was really confusing. I mean, you got completely disoriented. Your mind starts playing tricks on you. I thought we were traversing steep hills and going over giant boulders. And really, it was just a simple little course, but my imagination was running wild. And the entire time, I'm clinging to this piece of twine for my life. I mean, I'm white-knuckling it because it was my lifeline. I knew that it had been put there by the person who designed the course. And so we just followed that piece of twine through the woods until we got the end of the course. We live in a world of competing truth claims and opposing value systems. It's easy to get disoriented. And so it helps to have a guide to the truth. The Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God, is that guide. So follow your guide. Cling to the truth. And you can't take a wrong turn. But how do we know that the Bible is a reliable guide to the truth? Some of you may be wondering that. The common view is that the New Testament was written hundreds of years after Jesus lived. The Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life, were really just a collection of legends that were passed down through oral tradition and eventually committed to writing. So they're not historically reliable. We can't trust what they say about Jesus. We don't really know who Jesus was or what he actually taught. If that's what you've heard, then you should know that the majority of serious scholars and historians disagree. There was a time where that was a widespread view in academia, but we now have archaeological evidence that says something to the contrary. We have manuscripts of books of the New Testament that force even the most skeptical scholars to concede that the New Testament was written early. Most scholars would now say that the Gospels were written 40 to 60 years after Jesus lived, and that the Apostle Paul started writing his letters as early as 15 years after Jesus lived. This means two very important things for us. One, it is entirely probable, it's possible and even probable, that the apostles wrote the New Testament in the form we have it today. It was not passed down through oral tradition. Two, there were eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry who were still alive when the Gospels were being circulated. And the New Testament authors actually appeal to those eyewitnesses to validate their account. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of a group of 500 people who saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. In the Gospel of Mark, it mentions a man who helped Jesus carry the cross, and it gives the names of the man's sons, who weren't even in the story. There's no reason to include that kind of information unless they were still alive and they could validate the accounts. And there's numerous other examples I could give you. The fact is, ancient legends do not have this kind of information. If you're here today and you're skeptical, I encourage you or even challenge you to read some ancient legends and myths and compare them with the Gospels. Because the Gospels don't read as myths. They read as historical reports. And there is as much evidence for the historical reliability of the New Testament as you could expect from any ancient document. All this talk about eyewitnesses actually leads to my next point. In addition to the Holy Spirit being a guide to the truth, he is a witness to Christ. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. The Helper. That word could also be translated the Advocate. The Greek term means a person who appears on another's behalf, often in court. And when we look at what the Holy Spirit does in this passage, the actions he performs, they're actions that typically take place in a courtroom. They have legal language about them. The Holy Spirit bears witness and he convicts. And he does these things on behalf of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is an advocate for Christ. who bears witness to him and convicts the world on his behalf. Let's look at each of these things. First, the Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. At the end of the first verse of this passage, Jesus says, "He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The idea is that the disciples will testify to Christ as eyewitnesses, and the Holy Spirit will help them in this. The apostles will be a megaphone in the hand of the Spirit as he bears witness to Christ. Second, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. In 16:8, Jesus says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world." And what Jesus means there is that the Spirit will convince the world of its sin and call it to repentance. And this will help the apostles as they witness to Christ. Their message will be to tell the world that their Savior has come. But this implies that the world is in need of a Savior. And the Spirit will convince the world that it does. Jesus goes on to say the Spirit will convict the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9 says, "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." The world's greatest sin is not moral imperfection. That's a given. It's that God has given a solution to this problem through Jesus Christ, and the world has rejected it. The greatest sin the world faces is the sin of unbelief and the refusal to be reconciled to God. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer." This verse is deeply ironic, but it's somewhat difficult to understand. In a matter of hours, Jesus will be condemned as a criminal. But when he rises from the dead and ascends to the Father, he will be vindicated. The world will see that he was not a criminal. He was the righteous Son of God. In fact, his righteousness is the standard that everyone else will be measured by. So in an ironic twist, the man that the world condemned as guilty and shameful is actually the standard of righteousness that the world will be measured by. And it's a standard that the world can never live up to. Finally, verse 11 says, "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The ruler of this world is a reference to Satan. That's why the world is such a hostile place. And Satan will be defeated and judged through the cross. His fate will be sealed. After the cross, his defeat is assured. And the world that follows him will be judged right along with him. So when the evidence is weighed, we see that the world is guilty of the sin of unbelief, convicted on the basis of Christ's righteousness, and judged along with its ruler. Unless the world repents and returns to God through the witness of the apostles. And that is really the point of all this. The Holy Spirit is an advocate who speaks to the world on Christ's behalf. He works through the apostles to bear witness to Christ and convince the world of its need for him. And as the church in the 21st century, we have inherited the apostles' mission. The church is now the megaphone that the Spirit uses to witness to Christ. And the fact that the Spirit is the witness should be a great comfort to us. The pressure is not on us to speak eloquently and convince people of the truth. No one can be argued into the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't use our intellect. Certainly we should. But it does mean that conversion is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit witnesses. The Spirit changes lives. And we are merely his mouthpiece. God really impressed this upon me in college when I was a student leader with Campus Crusade for Christ. I've shared this story with my Sunday school class a few weeks back, but it's worth repeating. I was trying to teach a fellow student how to share his faith, I'll never forget him. His name was Michael Arneson. I was discipling him at the time. Michael was the most extreme introvert I have ever met. I mean, it was a social phobia, not just being introverted. He said very little. When he did speak, he stuttered and stammered. There would be long, pregnant pauses right in the middle of his sentence as he tried to gather the right words. He had a very difficult time relating with people. And the responsibility fell on me to teach him how to share his faith. And so I taught him how to use Crusade's little booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. And I take him out, and I shared my faith first so he could see how it was done. And then it was his turn. And Michael gave the worst gospel presentation I have ever seen in my life. I mean, his hand was shaking as he turned the pages. His voice was cracking. He would miss scripture passages or skip entire pages and then realize it and say, oh no, I was supposed to say this first, and then go back. It was the most unintelligible presentation in the history of the world. And when Michael got done, the guy prays to receive Christ. The person I shared my faith with right before that didn't pray to receive Christ. And I was eloquent. I've never seen anything like it. It wasn't up to Michael to convince this guy of the truth. The Spirit was the witness, and Michael was just his vessel. Now, most of us are better spoken than Michael. But when we think about sharing the gospel in a world that's hostile to Christ, we can have the same kind of fear. We worry about what people will say or what they'll think, especially if it's someone we know. But maybe you're visiting with us this morning and you're on the other side of it. Maybe you're someone who's been witnessed to, and you're not necessarily hostile to Christianity. You just don't like other people pushing their beliefs on you. Please don't think of it in those terms. Christians are not motivated by some innate desire to make everyone else just like us. It may be easy to think of us that way, but it's not true. In fact, I can tell you from personal experience, if someone has ever shared the gospel with you, they were wrestling with fear the entire time, however confident they may have appeared. And they were trying to overcome their fear out of a concern for your soul. So please know that that's the heart behind it. So where does this fear stem from? It stems from trusting in man rather than God. Trusting in yourself to communicate well, or trusting in the other person to have ears to hear it. Instead of trusting in man, trust in the Holy Spirit. He is the witness, and you're merely the mouthpiece. You may say, but I'm a bad mouthpiece. Well, so what? Do you think that can stop the Spirit of the living God? It just means he gets more glory when the person comes to Christ, because you can't take the credit for it. Nothing glorifies the Holy Spirit more than when he brings a person to Christ using a busted, afraid, insecure mouthpiece. His grace is sufficient for you, for his power is perfected in your weakness. So let me make a suggestion to get started. Some of you are already way past this, but others of us just need baby steps. So here's a suggestion. Start by making a list of 5 people in your life who need Christ. Pray for those 5 people every day. Pray that the Spirit would draw them to Christ and that he would use you to do it. Even if you don't want him to use you, pray for that. Pray for God to open doors and give you opportunities to share the gospel. And then be on the lookout for those doors to open. It's amazing how just being intentional about choosing 5 people and praying for them, it's amazing how great of a difference that can really make. The mini-series Band of Brothers chronicles the story of Easy Company during World War II. And in the story, something interesting happens when their commanding officer gets promoted to major. It leaves a leadership void. There was a lieutenant who was supposed to lead in his stead, but that lieutenant was not a leader of men. And during this period, Easy Company had to make an assault on the town of Foy, which was occupied by Germans. And during the assault, they were being hammered by enemy fire. They were being pounded by artillery. And in the confusion, they got separated. They stopped advancing and essentially got caught in no man's land. They were sitting ducks. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Men were falling right and left. It was a turkey shoot for the Germans. And so their old commanding officer, the one who got promoted to major, sent out his most trusted captain to lead the assault. The captain ran through enemy fire in open country, connected with the men, regrouped them, and then continued the assault. And they took the town. And that captain remained their commanding officer through the end of the war. Jesus has not left us to face enemy fire alone. He has sent us a leader, the Spirit. We merely have to follow him until the day his victory is complete. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us to follow your Spirit. May we trust that his word is truth. May we live by your word, Jesus, every second of every day. Help us cling to the truth in the midst of a hostile world. And may your Spirit use us as his mouthpiece to testify to you. Give us a heart for your glory and a heart for people who do not know you. Help us reach out in a spirit of compassion and out of a passion to see you honored and glorified and to see your kingdom spread. We pray these things in your holy, glorious name. Amen.